Welcome to the Leader's Notebook with Dr. Mark Rutland. Dr. Rutland is a world-renowned leadership expert. He is a New York Times best-selling author, and he has served as the president of two universities. The Leader's Notebook is brought to you by Global Servants. For more information about Global Servants, please visit our website, globalservants.org. Here is your host, Dr. Mark Rutland.
Please take your Bibles, if you will, and we'll turn to the book of Genesis, the 21st chapter of the book of Genesis. I'm really enjoying this series on Genesis. I hope you are. I hate to be the only one, but I'm enjoying preparing for it. I told you I wanted to sort of start fresh at the book, not just pull out yellow notes and figure out, you know, how to say it in a fresh way, but I wanted to start fresh, and I've enjoyed it. I'm going to read a passage from Genesis 21, and then we're going to zero in on 22. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac, or in Hebrew, Itzak. Now, chapter 22. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham. Now, let's just stop a moment with the word tempt, because it doesn't mean tempt in the way of tempt someone to sin. It means tempt in the sense of test, to try something. If you buy a bow and arrow, and you say, I'm gonna tempt the strength of this bow. I'm gonna see how strong this bow is. I'm gonna test it. That's what it means. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And Abraham said, Behold, here I am. And God said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, meaning obviously in some kind of a clay jar, some way to transport the fire, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have assembled here not to hear the ideas of men, but to hear from you. Lord, we pray that you will brush aside everything that would stand between us and you, anything of fatigue or of distraction or of concern or worry or fear, and speak directly to each one of us. Not just a word in general, but a specific word to me, O Lord, to each of us. Those who want a word and those who really don't want a word, speak the same. In Jesus' mighty name, the strong Son of God. Amen. I want you to imagine that you are looking at a photograph, perhaps, or a video, and you're looking at, as it were, at a small, small circle, like the size of your thumb and your forefinger. Just see that. And in that, you see a man sitting, apparently alone. And you make your mind up about what that story is. He's sitting there. This is a man. And then the circle widens just a wee bit, and you realize that he's sitting next to a small boy. And you think, oh, well, maybe it's a father and son that are sitting together. The circle widens a bit more, and then you realize that he's It's a father or son or a man and a boy that are sitting together, but there's a lot of people around them. And you think, what kind of gathering could this be? And then the circle widens a bit more, and you realize it's the outfield bleachers of Yankee Stadium. And then the circle widens a bit more, and you see that there's a game going on. And you realize what you thought was a man sitting alone, that your perspective on that was distorted by the singularity of your gaze. But gradually you realize this man and this boy may not be the center of the story at all. That now you're looking at this baseball game. Now the circle begins to narrow again. And you see the field, the players only. And then gradually you see only the pitcher's mound. And now only the pitcher's face. And you can see the pitcher's face is etched with agony. You can see something is wrong. And you realize that the point, the pinpoint that you had was not the story at all. And you still don't know what the story is, but your whole point of gaze, you've forgotten the man and the boy in the bleachers. The 22nd chapter of Genesis, as I went over it again and read it again several times, I realized that the pinpoint of light keeps moving and that you can build the entire story around one of several people in this thing, and the point of view shifts, and as it does, the perspective that you draw from it. So one of the ways that people read Genesis chapter 22 is in terms of typology. So let me tell you what that means. A type, something in the Old Testament that stands, becomes a prototype, if you will, a type for something that's going to be revealed in the New Testament. Usually, it's a type for Jesus. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament is very much a book about typology. The book of Hebrews is talking about the things in the Old Testament that spoke to things in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. So let's look at some of the types in Genesis chapter 22 and how it shifts depending on how we think about it. So let's think first of all about Abraham as us. Let's put ourselves in the place of Abraham. Bring that narrow focus down, and it's you. You are now old, quite old, into your hundreds. The little boy that you received as a promise of God in your 90s is now old enough to carry wood, maybe even a young man. Some time has passed. You have the blessing, which happened a chapter before, but that chapter has been years long. You're happy, you're blessed. You cruise into the finish line. You realize that you're quite old. You know you don't have a long time to live. But every day you get up and you see the sun and you real, you're the child, the son, the grown man, however age is. Then you see that God has fulfilled his promise to you and to your elderly spouse. You're so grateful. Everything is happening. You're wealthy. You're successful. You have flocks and herds and tents and servants. And now a succession plan. Isaac is here. And then God appears to you and says, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and go into the land of Moriah, which I will show you, and tie his hands and put him on an altar and cut his throat and burn him. Can you just focus on that for a moment? Just focus on that. What conceivably could God be saying to us in that? I think, first of all, there is a very strong point for us. We just say, well, I don't relate to that story in any way. And is this, when God speaks to us for obedience, he never sugarcoats it. Listen to what he says. Take now thy son. He's not going to take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. He doesn't sugarcoat it. And he doesn't say, take him to the mountain and I'll show you what's supposed to happen there. He doesn't say, you will attempt a sacrifice and it won't go through, he says, offering as a burnt sacrifice. So this is a view of God's command of our lives that is not popularly taught in the contemporary church. We tend in the contemporary church to think of God as that loving, comforting, gracious, gentle, kind grandpa in the sky who is concerned for our needs. There is that aspect to God. I'm not making light of that. There is that aspect to God. But there's another aspect to God, and that is that, see, he's like God and all. And God's word to us, his commands to us, are not hints for happy living. Thou shalt not. God expects for us not only to seek his will, but to obey his will. God expects to be obeyed. If we see ourselves in the place of Abraham, if we see Abraham as a type for us, we now see ourselves subject to the command of God no matter what it is. No matter what it is. There is, look, whenever you try to speak a word of balance, people can think you're attacking something you're not. I believe in the blessings of God. I believe God wants to, in blessing, I will bless thee. I do not believe that you can outgive God. I think God wants to pour his blessings on you. I believe in tithing. I believe in giving beyond that. And I believe when you do and you line your life up with that, God will bless you. He will bless you. But having said that, the blessing of God to sacrificial giving is kind of, can I use this term? It's kind of the Christian ace in the hole. The real deal is that God expects us to give, and everything we give, anything we give, is a sacrifice. Even worship. Even music. It's the sacrifice of our lips. God is saying, give me the sound that you can make. Give me the words that your lips can form. I will even tell you what to think. And you give it back to me. It's a sacrifice to me. So, I mean, you put a dollar in an offering plate, you don't think of it as a sacrifice. It's not really going to get you very much, and the federal government's coming after it anyway. But there is a dollar that you don't have. No matter what you give, there is, to some extent or another, a sacrifice. So Abraham becomes that man which is us, that person who is us, that is the sacrificial giver, obedient to God to give and to give what is asked. When I was young in the ministry, I think Garfield was the president at that time, if I remember right. And I was a Methodist minister, and the Methodist ministry in those days, I don't know if they still have it or not, but they used to have parsonages. So the pastors didn't own their own homes. You moved, when you went to the church, to a church, you moved into that parsonage. And then when you moved out, and the next person moved into that parsonage. And in the early days, we were always in tiny little churches, my wife and I, and the parsonages were just decorated with horrible stuff. The furniture, the stuff, and I just thought, what do they get together and say, I know what let's do. Let's buy the ugliest couch in the whole world, and maybe he won't stay long. I don't know what it was about. I didn't at the time. And then one day, a lady pulled up in the driveway of the parsonage and rang the doorbell, and she said, I've got something in the car for the parsonage. Would you come out and help me? And I said, yes, ma'am, I will. What is it? She said, well, somebody gave us a painting. And she said, we just hate it. So she said, I wanted to give it to the parsonage. And it dawned on me. I know what's happened here. All the parsonage is furnished with is all the stuff nobody wants. You do understand, of course, don't you, that that is not sacrificial giving. It's not giving at all. That's just asking God and his people to take your trash out. But let me tell you about another lady. This was a powerful moment in my life. I was speaking at a Holy Spirit conference. The other speaker was Pastor Mark Nicewander. And he and I have discussed this story in retrospect through the years. It was a powerful moment. The conference had been going fine. Everything was okay. And then one night, before I was to speak that night, Mark and I were just sitting down here with Pastor Joey, and I said, and he just leaned over to me and he said, it feels, something feels wrong in here tonight. And I said, I don't know what you mean. He said, the spirit doesn't seem clear. It feels, something's wrong in here tonight. So I said, well, we just have to pray and go forward. The man who was running the conference got up to take the offering. And he did fine, took the offering. Everything went well. I got ready. And then he got ready to introduce me. And a lady in the audience stood up and she said, wait a minute. We can't go forward like this. And we all turned and looked at her. She came up the aisle and she said, God told me to give away my diamond ring. And she said, he told me on the way here, I nearly turned around and went home. He told me in the car. He told me in the whole first of the worship service. He told me during the offering. He told me and the plate went right in front of me and I just couldn't put that diamond ring in that plate. And she said, I just can't leave with this diamond ring in my possession. She walked up and handed it to the guy running the conference. And God broke loose in that conference. I don't know that I've ever preached in a conference where the Spirit was so powerful, so quick and easy, and so fruitful. The percentage, not the number, the percentage of people at that conference who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit was incredible. And what I would like to think is that it had something to do with me. But I know better. Mark Nicewander perceived it. He said, something has put a cork in the bottle. Something is holding back the Spirit. And it was her act of sacrificial obedience. I told this story. I'm not trying to jack up the offering. We've already had the offering. But it's not about just offering. It's sacrificial obedience. To do, give, whatever it is that God says. When we see ourselves as Abraham and that beloved, that which we love, thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, whatever it is, it becomes an instrument of sacrifice and worship. I was preaching in a revival service not too far from here at the First United Methodist Church in Marietta, a big Methodist church, and God was really moving in a wonderful way. I was staying. In those days, they put you in the house of the parishioners. You didn't stay in hotels. You go and stay with people. I was staying with a family in a very upscale part of Marietta. And I had driven over to the church with the husband, but I was going to go back with the wife after service because it had begun to snow. And she said, it's so cold. She told her husband, go home and take the dog in the garage and give him a blanket or something. He'll freeze to death. And so the husband was going to leave right after service. And she said, you just ride home with me. I said, sure, no problem. So we had the service. I preached on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, gave the altar call. This lady, the housewife, the house I was staying, she was one of the people in the altar. And she said, Dr. Rutland, I want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit tonight, but I just am afraid of letting go. I'm afraid of letting go. I said, what is it that you're afraid of? She said, everything, my house, my dream house. I have the furniture I want, everything, a luxury car. She said, I'm just afraid that God will ask me for it. Can you promise me he won't ask me for it? I said, no, ma'am. No, I cannot promise you any such thing. God has not revealed that to me at all. What I'm saying is that all that more important to you than the baptism? Are you willing to leave without the baptism and keep the house? That's what it comes down to. And she broke. She said, God, it's yours. I give you the house. I give you the furniture. I give you everything. It's all yours. And God filled her with the Holy Spirit. Dr. Charles Sineth, the pastor, and I prayed with her. It was powerful. Service was over, got in the car and drove back to her house. And when we pulled up in the driveway and she pushed the button to open the garage, she started laughing. She just stopped the car and put her head over on the steering wheel and started laughing and laughing. And I said, what's so funny? She said, the dog. I said, what? She said, I sent my idiot husband home and told him to get a blanket for the dog. I kneel at the altar and gave God my antiques. She said, that's a $750 antique quilt. She said, I gave it to God. I didn't know he was going to give it to the dog. When we put ourselves at that place, what is it that God could ask you for? What is it that God could say, give me that. Give it to me right now. I want you to listen. Watch Abraham in this story. We spent a huge amount of our time negotiating with God. He says, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and go into the land of Moriah, and I'll show you where to kill him and burn his body. And what's the next verse say? And the next morning, Abraham arose. I wonder if I wouldn't have said, okay, Lord, I'm going to do that. Now, that's the clear intention of my heart. What about in 5 years? He got up the next morning. This is a huge issue in sacrificial giving. To do what God says, to do it when he says it, to arise early and obey God. You search your heart tonight and let the Holy Spirit search your heart. This is a hard message. What could God demand of you tonight that you would not give? Now let's shift the focus. That's Abraham as us. Now let's think about Isaac. Isaac's in this story too. We make much of Abraham. Here's Isaac. We don't know if he's a lad in the sense of 10, 12. He's old enough to carry the wood for this fire. So a lad, or is he even into his 20s? But either way, he's old enough to run, to flee. So he says, God, here's the fire. Here's the knife. Here's the wood. What about the lamb? Abraham's answer we'll come to in a minute, but it's vague. God will provide himself a lamb. They get up to the mountain, and Isaac, evidently, it's not recorded there, but evidently Isaac says, okay, I still don't see the lamb. And Abraham says, get up on that altar and lie down. You know, we read these stories. These are not little plaster of Paris saints acting out Bible stories. This is a real moment. And it says Abraham binds his hands. He said, Dad, okay, see, why are you tying my hands? Well, actually, I'm going to kill you. Now, there's a huge moment there in Isaac's life. So if we say Abraham stands for us, it's about giving away sacrificially exactly what God says without negotiation. What if we put the focus, narrow that little camera down, and you are Isaac? And God says, now, give me your life. Now give me your life. Put your life on the altar of sacrifice. Your life, how you live it, where you live it, and the means and manner of your death. Give me your life. Put your life, everything about your life. Not some prized possession or relationship. You yourself. I want you to become the Isaac in this story and lay upon the altar totally submitted, lying there under the knife. That's not... I'm not trying to frighten you, but that's not an antique quilt. That's a different matter. That's where God says, now, this moment, give me your life. There are those moments in our lives where that can become a critical issue. I was preaching in Nigeria many, many years ago, and I had gone from Lagos to Benin City and from Benin City to Agbor. And then we went out to a village called Owoyibo. And we had really had a great move of God there. And so they asked me, would you stay one more night? But I had to get back to Benin City and then down to Lagos, or I was going to miss my flight. And And I wasn't sure if I could get another one or when I could. So we're going to have to preach in the village at Owoyabo and then drive all night and all day to make an afternoon flight the next day in Lagos. So we had a great time. Everything's fine. Then four Nigerian pastors and I got, and a driver, got into a beat up old Peugeot, and we're going to drive back. And it started to rain. It was just the early part of the rainy season, and it started a little early and was really raining. And we were in a village. The road out was not very much wider than the center aisle, really. And it was just dips and valleys like this. So as it rained, it filled those little valleys up. And then the edge of each road came up. It looked like somebody had cut it with a bulldozer. So the edge of the road was up here, and the sawgrass leaned over. It's black, dark. And the grass is brushing on the sides of the windows, and the car is just going like this, and down into the water and up the other side. It was a time, a very dangerous time in northern Nigeria. At that time, bands, guerrillas, heavily armed, left over from the Igbo War, and it was a very, very dangerous time to be on the road. So you could feel the anxiety and the fear in the car. We had the windows rolled up because it was raining. It was hot. We're all kind of sitting there like that. One of the men said to the rest of us, he said, if we can just make it to the main road. And the sound of it just put fear in me. And I began to claim Bible verses. You know, you just nick a charismatic and he'll come up with a Bible verse. I said, Lord, I know you won't let anything happen to me. I claim your protection. I claim your divine protection. I know you won't let anything happen to me. And the thought came in my mind as clear as you can hear my voice right now. How do you know? I love John the Baptist and I let him cut his head off. I love my son. I love my son. I let them nail him to a cross. I love Jeremiah. I love Jeremiah. They threw him down a well. I love Paul the apostle. They cut his head off. Why are you sure I won't let anything happen to you? In the backseat of that Peugeot in the heat, grass brushing against the windows. I said, Lord, I wasn't even frightened till you said that. I said, are you telling me that I'm going to die here? Are you telling me I'm going to die here in this jungle? And God said, I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you, I'm not telling you. He said, I don't have to tell you things. He said, sometimes I do. Sometimes I will. But I don't have to. He said, will you give me your life here? Now, I just got to tell you something. My wife thought I was in Ghana. I had left Ghana, but I couldn't get the telex out to my wife. So I had an invitation, left Ghana, gone to Nigeria. My wife didn't know what country I was in. If we had been stopped, we couldn't have even gunned the car and knocked them over because we would have broken an axle before we could hit the guy. I could visualize myself being marched out into that sawgrass and machine gunned. And they would never even find my body. And I said, Lord, am I going to die here? And I'll tell you, it was a defining moment in my life. God said, all I'm asking you is, are you willing to? Are you willing to? That's an Isaac moment. That's an Isaac moment. And it redefined how I understand life and death. I just bowed my head in the back seat of that Peugeot and I said, Lord, I'm not telling you I'm not frightened. I'm not telling you I want to die. I'm asking you to save me alive and send me home to my wife and children. But I give you my body and my life and the means and manner of my death. If you choose somehow to allow me to be machine gunned in this grass, here I am. And I was suddenly filled with such absolutely unspeakable peace. I was surrounded with peace beyond anything I can explain to you. It was not the assurance that I was going to be saved. It was the peace that passes my understanding of whether I was going to be saved or not. So at some point or another, God calls on us to sacrifice our Isaac. At another point, He calls on us to be the Isaac. Now, let's shift that little focus again. Let's not think of Abraham and Isaac as us. Hear the question again. Dad, here's the wood, here's the fire, I see the knife in your belt. Where are we going to get a lamb? Listen to the specific words that Abraham says. It is often misunderstood. God will provide Himself a lamb. There are two ways to read that. If you put the emphasis on the wrong syllable, any word sounds funny. So you can read that sentence, God will provide Himself for Himself. God will provide Himself a lamb. That's a way to read it. There's another way. God will provide Himself a lamb. God will make Himself a lamb. God will provide Himself a lamb. And Abraham raises that knife, and the angel of heaven says, Abraham, stop. I will never order you to do such a thing. I was just testing you. But now I know that you will withhold nothing from me. Now I know that you would give me the thing that you love dearest in this world, your son. Now I'm going to show you that I am willing to do the same. And Abraham turned and looked behind him, and caught by its horns in a bramble bush is a ram. Miraculous. Real. That ram is not an image. It's not a concept. It's not a fantasy or a dream. It's a real animal capable of dying a blood death. God provides Himself. Now, here's a question. Did Abraham believe God would stop him? He says, I'm going to go to the mountain and worship, and the lad and I will come again. Some people believe that he counted on God to stop him, but that's not what the book of Hebrews says. The book of Hebrews says he believed God would raise his son from the dead. This story is not about a guy and his son sitting in the bleachers. It's not about the people in the center field bleachers. It's not about the Yankees. The center of this story is the wonderful story, not the sacrifice of Abraham, not the obedience of Isaac, but the sacrifice of God Almighty and the obedience of His Son. That there would come another time when another father would lead his son up the same mountain, and this time nobody would cry stop. This time the knife would not be stayed. This time the boy would die. God would say, you think you would give your son? I am giving mine. And I will provide Myself. I become the sacrificial lamb. I will provide it. Furthermore, Abraham's New Testament faith in an Old Testament body is for the power of the resurrection. The lad and I will come again. The lad and I will come again. So Abraham says, even if I kill him, God will raise him. And God says to us, I will provide Myself. Not for Myself. Jesus is not the sacrifice for God. He's the sacrifice for us. I will provide Myself a lamb. Jesus became the Lamb of God. He aquí el Cordero de Dios que quitar el pecado del mundo. Behold the Lamb of God that take away the sin of the world. I will provide myself a lamb and we will come again. He will come again. Everything that we know to be true about New Testament Christianity is on a mountain, Moriah, thousands of years ago. An obedient church, sacrificial worship, a loving Father, a God-supplied sacrifice, and the resurrection power of God. What a mighty God we serve. Hallelujah. Go on and praise His name.
You've been listening to The Leader's Notebook with Dr. Mark Rutland. You can follow Dr. Rutland on X at Dr. Mark Rutland or visit his website, drmarkrutland.com, where you can find information about his materials and his app. Join us next week for another episode of The Leader's Notebook.